I want to explain what you see first so that you understand I'm not doing a cowboy roundup or anything this morning. As Pastor Greg shared, we were missionaries in the Philippines for 5 years, and then we went to England. We were just going to be there 6 months with the ministry that we've been working with for the last 23 years. And we were presented with the opportunity of staying, of which we, in our natural self, did not want to stay. It's a completely opposite place from the Philippines, people-wise, weather-wise, everything-wise. The Philippines, the people were hungry and desirous of ministry. England was, you know, exactly opposite of that. And so, naturally, we didn't want to stay, but after 6 months of being there, preaching on the streets, of which we dressed like this. We felt like God spoke to our hearts and said, go as cowboys. So that was, you know, almost 19 years ago. And God spoke to us to stay, so we did. And so since we dressed like this, we just continued to dress like this, just the way we felt like God said to dress. So that's really the end of that introduction. But when I go out and I preach, I dress like this. As you saw, I go to Speaker's Corner. I go out in different areas. And again, if you couldn't really tell, the inside of the Outreach Center, which is used to be a pub, Tina and I live on the top two floors. We did with all our children. We have three children, three boys that are all grown now. But we minister out of what used to be the pub, where it was a place where it was, you know, alcohol was served, and families were destroyed. And now it's a place where families are restored. And it's a wonderful privilege to just let people come in from the neighborhood, play billiards and table tennis and foosball or whatever, and serve them tea and coffee and biscuits and the Word of God. So we do that also. That was just a little bit of the ministry. But let's talk about God's Word now. All right. So if you'll open with me, please, to Matthew chapter 11. And as you turn, I want to describe what we're kind of jumping into here. By the way, the title of what I'm going to share with you today is Violent Force. All right. We'll find out what that's all about in just a moment. But the setting to what we're going to read today is a situation where John the Baptist, who we know was a very outward man. He was not an introvert. He was an outrovert. He was an extrovert. And he spoke what was on his mind and what it was on his heart. What God spoke to him, he was not shy to share. Now, that's not a natural thing, is it? For most of us, it's the opposite. We don't want to share what's within our hearts and within our minds. We want to hide it. We want to maybe bring it out slowly. Well, John the Baptist's entire ministry in his life was to share or to pronounce the coming, to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, of the one that would touch hearts and bring them freedom from their sins. And so in this portion of Scripture, John the Baptist is going to be talked about. What was he like? I think that's a good question. And in a very unique Scripture portion, Jesus Christ is going to describe what he thought about John the Baptist. You don't get that too often. You get a lot of people talking about people, but not Jesus talking about what he thought John was like. So John's disciples come to Jesus, and they are in maybe a little bit of doubt, and they say, listen, John asked us, John's in prison, and he wants us to ask you something. Are you the one? Now, this is John the Baptist. the one that had already looked and saw the sign of the dove, and knowing that God told him that this one is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Behold, he's the one that was told by Jesus, "Baptize me now. This is part of the fulfillment of the law. I want you to do this anyway." And John said, "I'm not worthy," but he did anyway. And now he's in prison and he's doubting. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been to a place where we know the truth and the truth has set us free. And then all of a sudden there's times, wait a minute. I've got to make sure. And that's good, I believe. And I think Jesus was addressing that too. So they go away. Now, the disciples of John walk away and Jesus starts addressing John when they're gone. So let's look at that. This is Matthew 11, verse 7. And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitude about John. This is what he said to them, not to his disciples, but to the multitude. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at?" Just a very simple question. "A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those that who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, in one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now," this is an amazing portion of Scripture. He goes on and he says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So in this portion, I've skipped a very important scripture purposely, because I want you to understand that when Jesus spoke about John, he spoke about a man that he had great admiration for. A natural man upon this earth, born on this earth, a man and woman, and a man that gave his whole life for one purpose. And that is, "And from the days of John the Baptist," he said, "until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent men take it by force." What was he talking about? What was Jesus talking about when he described John and he gives John the highest recommendation to men, everyone listening there, and he asked them three times, "Why did you," he said it three times, "go out? Why did you go out?" We can ask ourselves that. Why did I go out? Why did I take that step forward? Now, he asked that because they had to go out into the wilderness to hear John. And why did you go out to hear that person speaking? Why did you go out to that concert? Why did you go out last night? What? He's questioning them and giving them a purpose to understand their motives. Because the wilderness was not right around the area that they all had to purposely go to the place to hear John the Baptist. And so they had a drive, a desire when they were going out. And as he describes John the Baptist, he asked them, "What did you go out to see, to look at? Was it curiosity, or was it because your conscience was telling you you needed to go out? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothing? Of course not. Those are in king's palaces. John the Baptist, as a matter of fact, wore camel's, he had camel's hair on, a tunic, you know. He had a leather belt, big old leather belt. It's the Bible describes him as a man that was eating wild honey and locusts. He wasn't someone that you'd go out and say, "Wow, you know, I'd like to dress like that one day." You might have looked like what people would call a caveman today. I don't know. He said to them, "What did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" Now, if there was a man on this earth that was not a reed shaken in the wind, in other words, not a man that wavered in his thoughts and in his opinion, when they came out, when any of these came out to hear John the Baptist, they came out to hear a man that knew what he was talking about. A man that would not say yes and no without meaning yes and no. His yes was yes and his no was no. As a matter of fact, some came to John the Baptist, and what happened? They came for curiosity. They didn't come for repentance. And John the Baptist was preaching one message. And that message alone was repentance. It's not an easy one for us to take in, is it? We'd rather hear a word like welcome or I love you. But repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's a little different, isn't it? It's a correction to our hearts, but it's for our benefit. And so they went out and they subjected themselves to this correction, this repentance. But some still came out for a reason of curiosity. And Jesus is questioning this. Why did you go out? So what did you go out to see? And he's going to display what John really was speaking and how they received that or they rejected that. And that's our life, really, as a Christian, I believe. What do we go out to see? What are we going out to do? What is our purpose? Will we receive correction from God? And will we walk with God through this? Or will we not? You know, that may be hard, and you didn't want to hear this morning, but I believe this is the Christian life, the real Christian life, the true Christian life. Well, we have to understand that it is not an easy road. It's a hard road. But God is greater. He's already walked that road. Christ has already given us the strength, and he's waiting for us to receive that strength along the way. But it's going to take correction. It's going to take rebuke, and it's going to take us receiving his truth. And along with his truth comes every other good thing. Number one, his love. But truth comes first, and we'll get to that in one moment. So he's questioning them. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger." And what's a messenger? Well, according to this description, a messenger is someone who gives notice or an invitation. It's a little more detailed than that. But what was the message that John was bringing? He was bringing God's truth. If I ask you, like I would ask a lot of people when I'm sharing or preaching, or even the kids in the outreach center, the adults in the outreach center, I'd ask, what is truth? If I asked you that, I wonder what we would say. What is truth? I asked a lady in the crowd at Speaker's Corner not too long ago, and I asked anyone in the crowd, and a lady responded. I asked her, I said, "What is love? What is love?" And a lady in the crowd said, she yelled out, she said, "God is love." And I said, "That's a good statement. That's true. But what does that mean? What does it mean that God is love?" And she said, "Well, you know, God loves." And I said, "Yes, I agree with you. God does love. But what does that mean?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. That's all I know." I said, "Okay. So if God is love, then how do you receive his love?" And this is where we're all at, I believe, every one of us, over and over again. Knowing Christ or not knowing Christ, no different. What is love? How do you receive love from God? And I said, "You know what? Without truth, you will never know what love is. Never." So if I said to you, And I told this lady, if I told you that God is truth, and in order to get God's love, you have to go to His truth. In order to get God's peace, you have to enter into His truth. The truth will set you free, not His love. His love comes afterwards. You have to receive His truth, that He is and He exists, first off, and that everything revolves around His Word, which is truth. Now, we know, right? We know that to be true, but do we understand how important God's Word is? Without God's Word, which He's given us, we're an unbelievably privileged people that we have God's Word that we can look at and read and hear. This right here is His voice. And you might think, oh, well, how that's ridiculous. No, it really is His voice. This right here is what we have. You and I will never love God anymore. Now, I may get kicked out of this church for saying this, but you and I will never love God any more than we love His Word. Never. It's impossible, because Jesus Christ Himself said that He would set us free through His truth. His truth is His Word. Faith comes how? Faith comes from hearing, right? And hearing comes from what? From His Word. From the Word of God. So, you cannot be any closer to God. I cannot be any closer to God than I am to His Word, setting me free. And I'm not talking about a religious way. Okay, I'm going to read. I'm going to hear His voice. I'm going to want to obey. I'm going to say, God, change me. Let me know You. Let me know You more. I've got to know You more. I've got to know what You know. Let Your message, let me be like a sponge to Your voice and Your message. Let me be changed. Let me be whatever You want me to be. This is what those people went out to John the Baptist to hear. Most of them didn't know what they went out to hear. At Speaker's Corner, if you have never been there, most of them have no idea. They think they're going out to be entertained, and, you know, they are. I enjoy entertainment, but they find out it's pretty serious. And things like, what is love? What is truth? And this lady responded so well. I was so blessed. But Jesus describes a little bit more of John, maybe, than we would like to hear. What did He come out to do? He said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Who are these violent ones that take it by force? Who are these that Jesus was describing? I'm out there preaching. I'm going to share this really quickly, and then we're going to go on. And just after this lady, we're talking about truth, and we're exchanging about ideas, and people are saying what they think. And a man yells out, where is God? I can't see Him. Where is God? Because I was talking about that God is truth, and he wants to reveal Himself to us. And they, where is God? And I said, do you really? Would you like to meet God? I said, who would like to meet God? And another guy yelled out, young man, lifted up his cigar. He had a cigar in his hand, and he said, if God is really real, let Him strike me down right here. He's really real. Go ahead, God. Come on. Prove Yourself. Let's see how strong You are. That's what he said. Now, that's kind of normal. So if I sounded like some weirdo, that's kind of normal for out there on the streets there. But, and I said, you know what? I looked at him. I said, you know what? God is so strong that He loves you despite the way you are. He knows how to control Himself. And He wants to love you and understand who you are. I said, but who here would like to meet God? Well, believe it or not, there was 11 men and women that raised their hand. I said, all right, come on up here. And so they formed two lines. And I said, okay. I said, in order to meet God, there's criteria that, according to God's truth, God's word, that you have to meet. And I just want you to know that. You just can't meet God on your terms. And so, one by one, I asked them questions. I asked, you know, I first one I asked, I said, do you believe in God? And they said, of course I don't believe in God. I said, okay, well, you've been disqualified. So they went back in the crowd and went through each one. And one of the ladies said, well, I don't even know why I'm here. I just walked up here, I guess, just because I was interested in what you'd say. She said, I believe in evolution. And I said, that's all right. Okay. You go back in the crowd. Okay. You went back in the crowd. We're down to about three or four people, and there was lots of different questions that I asked. And there was these three left, and one of them, the next one, believe it or not, there in front of me is a guy that said, if God is really real, strike me down. There he is standing right there. And I asked him, and I said, oh, okay, you were the guy that, he said, yeah, I was. And I said, well, I said, do you believe that God exists? He said, I don't know. I think so. Now, I guess he must if he wants God to strike him down. And I asked him, I said, are you ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior? I said, that's the question. Will you go beyond just believing there could be a God and ask Christ to change your heart? And you know, this guy was sincere. Very sincere. And he looked at me, he said, you know what? Honestly, I don't think I'm ready yet. And I said, okay. I said, you know, many are called, few are chosen. I said, but, you know, keep thinking about this that's happened today. And I went on to the other two. But turn with me to Luke chapter 7. I don't have time to tell you about the other two that did cartwheels. And no, I'm just kidding. Who are these violent ones that Jesus was talking about that take the kingdom of God by force? They could have been in that line of people that came up. I don't believe they were, but here they are in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I'm going to read. Okay? You ready? Luke 7, 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, Jesus did. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster of perfume. And standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair. And kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly, Simon. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Kind of an interesting question, isn't it? Do you see this? Well, yeah, I see her. No, do you see this woman? Do you see her? He's talking about a spiritual seeing. Do you see what has happened here? And he describes it. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, and she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Jesus did, your sins have been forgiven. Wow. This is a violent one right here. This is, I believe, who Jesus was saying. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I don't know where you're at in the Lord today. You do. If you don't, you need to figure it out. The violent take it by force. And I don't believe this is just talking about those that before they came to know the Lord. If that's where you're at, that's fine. God knows right where you're at. God knows where we're at better than we know where we're at. But this woman who had lived a life of prostitution was entering the kingdom of God by force. She wasn't invited in Simon's house. Simon didn't say, come in. She saw Jesus was there. She said, I don't care. I don't care what it costs. Got to have forgiveness. She said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I've got to have peace with God. I know in that house is the way, the truth, and the life, she said. I'm going all the way. I'm not surrendering anything on the side. I'm giving it all. And she went in and she went to God. To the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords without any words. Because she knew He was the Word. He was the truth. And she went to Him and gave everything in her heart to Him. She was so violent to attack the kingdom of God by force in her life that she left nothing undone. And Jesus noticed this. These prostitutes, as Jesus said to the Pharisees in another passage, He said, these prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, they're entering the kingdom of God before all of you. Why? Because they see where they're at. And they understand their need. And they're at the end and they're saying, that's it. I'm coming to you. Zacchaeus was one of them. I've got to have you, Jesus. I've got to. I'm going to end with this description. I'm out there at Speaker's Corner again, and I'm preaching, and I'm sorry that my analogies are just from this, the preaching part aspect, because there's so much more that my wife does, and homeschooling kids, and all kinds of stuff in the ministry. But I'm out there preaching, and there's a large crowd, and up walks this old man that I've known for years and years from preaching there. I used to look at him, and immediately I said, oh, the milkman. Because he would always have this jar of milk. And when I lived in Davenport, Iowa, and the jars would be delivered to the house in the little milk thing, if you're old enough to remember that. And so I thought, oh, the milkman. I just nicknamed him the milkman. So I'm in my mind, oh, it's the milkman. Well, he didn't have milk anymore. This was years later, but I knew who he was. And he has a cane in his hand. But I was preaching to the crowd, and he came in. And like he normally does, he tries to interrupt the message and distract it. Well, he came all the way up to the front, and he looked up to me, and I'm on a ladder, step ladder. And he looked up, and he waved his cane, and he said, I'm your biggest problem. I guess everybody in the crowd sounds the same, don't they? My voice said, I am your biggest problem. And man, it just stopped me preaching. I just stopped. And I looked down at him. And I thought for a second. And I just felt like God was speaking to my heart. And I looked at him. And I said, before I could even say it again, he yelled again, I'm your biggest problem. And I looked at him and I said, no, you are nothing but a mosquito, a gnat of problems compared to my problems. I said, you know what my biggest problem is? And he's just looking at me. And I said, I am my biggest problem. I am my biggest problem. And I said it about three or four times because I realized, he reminded me, that there's nothing at all that can separate me from walking with God but me. I'm the only one. Me, myself, and I. The Trinity of the flesh, if you will. Only me will stop me from humbling myself, from repentance, or whatever it takes to get to God. The violent take it by force. And I have to understand that God is waiting for me to make one more step towards Him, and He'll greet me there. And one more step by His truth to greet me there. So with that, let's pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, we thank You, Lord. I just want to invite anybody, if you're sensing God is speaking to you, and He's saying to you, Lord, it's time for me to come to know You. It's time for me to violently enter the kingdom of God by force. I'm tired of this playing games. I'm tired of not knowing who You really are. And I've had so many opportunities. If that's you, I'll pray with you. This is the most loving place you'll probably ever be in, with such a great amount of loving people. So if that's you and God's speaking to your heart, and I'm not trying to make something happen, but you can, if you really want the Lord, just come forward and we'll pray with you. We'll pray. We'll seek God with you. The truth can set us free over and over again in our life. But it starts with salvation. It starts with knowing and being able to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through the blood that washes away your sins. So if that's you, you just come forward as I continue to speak. But there's the rest of us that already know the Lord, and we need to walk closer. We know it. These times are tough. Situations in life is more difficult. And we need Him. We need Him more than anything. And if it takes for you to stand and come forward and know that, listen, God, I don't care about what people think. They might think I'm a strong person in this church, or a person that doesn't have the problems like the rest of them. If that's you, or if it's not you, or you just know God's just speaking to you in any way, come on forward and let's all pray together right now.